I'm Jordan, by the way. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm just so thankful that you're here. I don't know much in life. I'm not sure about much in life, but one thing that I am sure of is that God is calling each and every one of you into a greater adventure if you would just not settle for less. And while we're here, and when we come Sunday or Saturday, and we come together, and maybe you do some things during the week, like the midweek huddle or something, but while we're here together, this is a place for us to come together as a family and to kick the tires and to figure out what we believe and figure out what that more is, what that adventure is that God is calling us into, what that less is that we've been settling for. And so whether you've been with us from the very beginning or this is your first time in this service today, I just want to welcome you to the family. Thank you so much for being here. So I don't know if you know this about me or not, but I'm a huge church history guy. Like, I love church history. I don't know what it is, but, like, I love all the old hymns, and I love all, like, the old writings and everything. So, I don't know why, but I love hymns, and I love Christian rap, and that's about all I listen to. I don't know how those are connected. I just love things that say deeper things. And I love working through all the old writings, whether it's the thous and the dost, and the, you know, or whether there's these big, like, kind of Latin things that you don't know, or the Greek, or I just love it. I don't know why. I just love it. Whether it's working through patristics, which is what they call the study of the early church fathers, like the first 400 years of the church, or Augustine, or the church councils. Some of the church councils get really weird. And, like, from about 1000 AD to 1500, I don't like church history at all, but it's really just weird and boring. And but I like some of the church councils and the reformers, and I love the Puritans and the 19th century and the first half of the 20th century. I just love to read, but it wasn't always this way. Like, probably in third grade, I developed this idea that I was just too cool to read. I'm too cool to read. I'm too cool to learn. Come on. Cool people don't learn. And that made me really stupid. And then when I became a Christian, something clicked. Something switched in my brain. And now I just can't get enough. Probably because the first 21 years of my life, everything that I thought was true proved to be false. And I'm like, oh, that's never going to happen again. So I can't stop reading. I just voraciously kind of consume all this stuff. And I can't get enough. And there's this ancient writing. I love old books. I don't know if it's the smell of them or what. But there's this ancient writing that was written within the first 100 years after Christ died. And it's even attributed to have been written by the 12 apostles. Like, it's the teaching of the 12 apostles. And this writing's called the Didache. Didache is just a Greek word that means the teaching. And so I have this book. It's this really cool, like, new translation of the Didache. And, like, the left page is, like, the Greek, and the right page is the English translation. So if I wanted to work over there, usually I'm just too lazy and I just read it. But imagine with me that we're rolling this scroll that's 1900 years old. And we're... And this teaching says this. There are two ways. One of life and one of death. And there is a great difference between these two ways. So with that in mind, let's look at our scripture together. Stand with me. Oh, this is our custom to do every week. We stand for the reading of God's word because we want to push out all the distractions so that we might dial into what God has for us today to hear directly from the word he's given us. I'm going to read verses 8 through 17 in 1 Peter chapter 3. If you want to follow along with me. It says, finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you did not just leave us in the dark to guess what you'd like from us, to follow the imaginations of our own minds and hearts to try to please this God that we don't even know is answering. But you told us. You spoke to us through holy men over all of history. And we praise you for that. Lord, I pray that you'd be with us this morning, that you would open our hearts to love what you have to say to us, to love you chiefly, your Son, the Supreme. Give us minds to understand. Give us eyes to see the glory in these pages. And give us hands that want to do, that desire to do what you've called us to do. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. You can have a seat. Thank you very much. So I titled the message this morning, Do You Know the Way? Do you know the way? There are only two ways. It might seem like there are a lot of different ways, but there are only two ways. In fact, the thing that stands, if you tear everything down to its bare bones, the most fascinating thing to me that stands in philosophy, in religion, in the world, is that there are only two real religions. The first is that you are doing work to get to God, or to whatever you call God, or to whatever you're working toward, that your good works lead you toward what you're working toward. And the other one, Christianity, stands opposed and says, we have a God who worked in our favor, toward us, who came down into human history and died that we might be reconciled to him. That's a different story. There are only two ways. And Jesus said this. He said, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. The reason why it seems like there's so many ways is because people are carving paths and intersecting paths in this broad way to destruction. There are only two ways, one that leads to life and one that leads to death. And what I see in this passage are characteristics of that way. What I see in this passage is an explanation of the way that leads to life. And so I want to ask you, do you know the way of the dishwasher? Do you know the way of the dishwasher? Look at this verse with me again in verse 8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. There are these internal attributes, these internal things that God, through Peter, is telling us to have, telling us to develop, these things that we are to possess inside of ourselves. It's not just for some and then others can ignore it. It says, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. And this reminds me of what Jesus taught. And he taught this in probably like the craziest chapter in all of Matthew, in fact, maybe even in all of the Gospels. And I'll tell you why. Every single time, and this isn't preacher's hyperbole, every single time that I read through the Gospels of Jesus Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, I'm consistently, outrageously surprised by how harsh Jesus is sometimes. Because this is the real Jesus. This is the Jesus who actually lived and walked and spoke. This is the Jesus who was without sin. And yet in this chapter we're about to go to, we see him dressing down some folks hard. We see him confronting these religious folks with a passion, with a mission. So look at with me, Matthew 23. As he's addressing these religious folks, these Pharisees, these scribes. Matthew 23, starting in verse 23. There's only two verses in this passage that I want to dial in on, but I want to give you the whole context. This whole chapter is this way, so if you want to read it sometime yourself and be like, whoa, Jesus, then do it sometime. It's a little harsh, Jesus. Matthew 23. Starting in verse 23. It says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but the inside, they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So also you outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Verses 25 and 26 is where I get this idea of the way of the dishwasher. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also be clean. It's hard, heart work to sit day after day and let God search you, to pray the prayer in Psalm 139 and actually mean it when it says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. To sit and let him dig up these things that are in your heart. It's harder work to do that. It's easier to clean the outside of the cup, to play the part, to play the role, to show up wherever you show up and be, all right, I'm on. I don't know where I got this from, but early on in my Christian walk, I kind of picked up this weird idea that like I should just like tape fake fruit to my tree so that I would look better than I was actually on the inside. Maybe I should just kind of like spray on righteousness like it was cologne. And like just when it was the time, I was like, hey, yeah, I love God. I love Jesus. But that killed me inside. It killed me to do that. It was a snare. It was a bondage for people to not know what was really going on in my life. And so now I just don't play that game anymore. I'm more concerned with actually following Jesus than I am looking like a Christian. I'm more concerned with the outside matching the inside. And so if I'm a little bit rough around the edges, even if it gets me in trouble and I'm not what a pastor looks like or a Christian looks like, I just don't care. Because I want to wait for Christ, the fruit, for Christ to be more actually formed in me. I want for the Spirit of God to actually do a work in me, and I want to impatiently wait for real fruit to begin to grow. And every time I have a conversation with somebody who is like, I did not like the way you did that, that's an opportunity for me to grow. Okay, let's sit down, let's talk about it. Why? Oh, wow, that's something in my heart that was showing on the outside that I was completely blinded to. And so I want to ask you guys a question. Do you have any ripe, shiny, juicy, plastic fruit on your tree? Tear it off. Tear the Band-Aid off. Just get rid of it. It's not serving anyone. And for the most part, people can see right through it. And it's not helping you at all. It's not helping you in your real life. This idea of the way of the dishwasher is being the same person on the outside that you are on the inside. No secrets. And I think this is what Jesus was talking about when he talked about living in the light. Right? And what's really cool is the word for gossip is the word whisperer. So anytime you have to lower your voice to say something, maybe it doesn't need to be said. Or maybe you just have to tear off the fake fruit and stand boldly and say it for everyone to hear. At least then we'll know where you're at. Right? It's truly freeing to walk in the light. Because we're just people. I tell people all the time, I'm just a dude. I'm just a dude. I'm not a miracle worker. I can't fix your problems. I'm just a dude. I can walk with you shoulder to shoulder while you work these things out with God. But I'm just a dude. And it's so freeing to be just a dude. The way of life, the way that leads to life, often seems very different than the way I see playing out all around me, especially the way of the dishwasher. But the next one is so different that it borders on the absurd, because the next one is the way of gracious retaliation. The way of gracious retaliation. Look at verse 9 with me. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. It doesn't just tell us there to take the reviling. Like when people just say nasty things to you and really just rant at you, just take it. Okay, all right. It doesn't say to just take the evil that people do to you and just go, okay, all right. It says to bless. The idea is to take all of these energies, all of these, this hurt, all of this anger, all of this pain, all of the things that you want to do to this person, and to overcome them with good, with tangible kindness, with overwhelming love. To retaliate graciously with good. To overcome evil by doing good. And this concept is all over the Bible. Look at what Proverbs 25 says. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will be heaping burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. And this idea that I get with the heaping burning coals is like, nobody's going to stand in the same place when they're getting heaping coals burned on their head, right? They're either going to move or they're going to get burned. They can't stay in the same state when you're doing kindness, when you're overcoming them with this overwhelming love, with this gracious retaliation. And Jesus said really similar things. In fact, he said them in I would say, the most influential sermon ever preached. And it's a sermon that is widely missed, I would say, in the teachings of the church, but it is one of, if not the main source of my early growth and my continual sustained growth in being a child of God and being an ambassador of the kingdom of heaven. And it was this sermon that was preached on a mountainside. Matthew chapter 5. Starting in verse 38. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." There's this way of gracious retaliation. So raise your hand if you can think of somebody that gets on your nerves. Come on. Come on. Now keep your hand raised if you can have that person's name in your mouth right now. What can you tangibly do this week to overcome that with good? To overcome with tangible kind. I don't care if you bake the person cookies or give them like a gold star sticker and tell them how much you appreciate them. If it's true, don't be fake about it. Tell them what you appreciate. I'm sure you can find one thing. What can you do this week to overwhelm them with this gracious retaliation? And if I see a bunch of gifts on my desk, I'm just going to love you all even more. Because I get it. I'm just a dude. And you might be saying to me, "Jordan, you don't understand. This will not change anything. You don't know this person. You don't know what they've done to me. You don't know how far they are. They are too far gone." And to that I say, it has nothing to do with their worthiness of your gift. It has everything to do with your simple obedience. It has everything to do with you working out of who you are. And who you've been called to be in Christ Jesus. And this is exactly what God does to us. Grace means unmerited favor, undeserved gifts, undeserved preference or well treatment. God gives the exact same thing to us. And he calls us to be his children and do the exact same thing in the world. He calls us to this way of gracious retaliation, to overcome evil by doing good, so that not even the gates of hell will prevail. The way of gracious retaliation really does seem absurd at first, but comes into complete view and makes total sense in light of the way of self-accountability. In light of the way of self-accountability, let's look at verses 10 through 12. This is a quotation from Psalm 42, if you want to read that later. "Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." We are responsible for what we do. We are individually accountable before God. And so there's this way of self-accountability, this way of being real with yourself and being real with God. We're not only called to abstain from evil or reviling or gossip or slander or whatever, and just not do bad things. We're called to actively do good and pursue peace. And this reminds me, anybody who's ever had more than one child in their house at the same time will know what this is talking about. Because this reminds me, I have four daughters, I don't know if you know this, from 15 to 3 months old. And the three-month-old is still pretty small, but the rest of them are old enough to not get along. And man, without fail, they'll be bickering, and we all do it. It's, you know, they're so close quarters. It's not like that's not the problem, right? They'll be bickering. They'll be arguing about what they want to play or what they're doing or whatever. And without fail, it'll just cross somebody's line, and one of them will be like, "Hey, like I don't want," you know. They'll just lash out, and that's the one I call over. What are you doing? Well, she no. What are you doing? Well, you don't understand. She. What have you done? Because it doesn't matter what other people do. You're responsible for what you have done. You're responsible for the reviling that just came out of your mouth. You were both on either side bickering with one another, but you're responsible that you took it too far. We are accountable for ourselves, not for what other people do around us. Jesus did not come to forgive, check this out, Jesus did not come to forgive our personality flaws, our cultural norms, or our bad habits we picked up along the way. He didn't come to forgive the things our parents taught us wrong, the things we didn't like but went along with, or our reactions to what others do to us. Jesus came to forgive our sins. This way of self-accountability is being real with ourselves in what we are doing and being real with God as well. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness." If we confess our sins, if we agree with God about what we're doing being sinful, He is faithful, as in He will do it. That's who He is. There is no shadow of turning in Him. You can trust that He will do it, and He is just to do it. But how is God just to forgive sins? Do we count it justice when people sin against us and get away with it? When people sin against us and we let it slide, or others let it slide? Is that justice? How is God just in forgiving sins? And not just the sins against us, right? Because if we're honest with ourselves, every single one of us is both victim and victimizer. If we're honest with ourselves, every single one of us is sinned against other people. We're both the one who has had wrong done to us and the wrongdoer. And this guy, this Russian novelist, Alexander something I can't pronounce, said, "If only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them. But the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being, and who is willing to destroy a piece of his own heart?" So how can God be just? How can He serve retribution to those who are the wrongdoers and restore everything to those who have been wronged? And not only for us in our time, but for all of human history. Enter Jesus. Look at what Romans 3 says about this exact thing. Romans 3, starting in verse 19. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. We're all victim and victimizer, so that our mouths would be stopped. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation or a calming sacrifice, a calming payment by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That he might be just and the justifier. By dying on the cross, Jesus bore the retribution for all who believe. The retributive justice was bore by Jesus on the cross. That's why his blood was slain. And by rising from the dead, he showed that he had power to fulfill his promise of restoring all that which is lost. To make all things right. To make them new again. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So I just want to say, don't let today go by. You don't have to carry your burden any longer. I don't care how far ago it was and how unforgivable you think it is. Confess your sins. And know that, just trust and know that if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you. If you can, by mere confession, you're evoking divine forgiveness. And that you'll never have to bear that again. You'll never have to even think about it again. What does the old hymn writer say? My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. There's a way of self-accountability. And the way of self-accountability lays the foundation for our understanding of the good news about Jesus, but nothing is more foundational to our faith than the way of the cross. The way of the cross. Look at verse 13 and 14. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Suffering for righteousness' sake is not only for Jesus. But thank God he went first and showed us the way. To this we all also are called. If you were here last week, remember we talked about Luke 9:23, where Jesus said, if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. When Jesus said that they would take up their cross daily, his disciples and everybody in the sound of his voice only knew that to mean death. To be suffering for this way. And it led to death for every single one of them. And to this we are also called. Jesus said in Matthew 10, 16 through 25, if you want to get there real quick. He said, behold, he's talking to his apostles right now. Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak, for what you are to say will be given you in that very hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will raise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? This suffering that Jesus walked is the same suffering that we're called to. The suffering for righteousness' sake. This way of the cross. But with that suffering, when suffering comes, we aren't to seek it. It says flee if they start persecuting. You aren't to seek it. But when that suffering comes, it comes with a blessing. It comes with the assurance that we're on the right way. That's why in Acts chapter 5, when the apostles were beaten by the synagogue, by the Sanhedrin, the rulers, the religious rulers at the time, when they were beaten, they went away praising that they were worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. Because they knew it meant they were on the right way. It meant they were on the way of the cross, and that there was this assurance for them of this inheritance that is undefiled, imperishable, unfading, being stored up for heaven in heaven for them forever. And the same is true for us. The way of the cross has been called many things throughout the history of the church, but because Jesus walked this way first, we also have the way of hope. We have the way of hope. Look at verse 15 and 17 in 1 Peter again. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. This passage blatantly assumes that you have this hope. And it's not just this hope inside that you like search out and find and tap into every once in a while, but this hope that is seen by outsiders. In the midst of all the chaos and all the darkness, that this hope shines. Do you have this hope? What is the reason? Why do you have this hope? Do you have a defense? Because the idea of this is that people will ask you. They'll see it and they'll ask you, do you have an answer to that question? While I was meditating on this passage and praying and thinking, I found two of my common kind of defenses, these things that I kind of say a lot when the opportunity's right. And so I want to share these two defenses with you, but they're mine, so you can't steal them. Just kidding. The first is that Jesus warned us that it has to get worse before it gets perfect. When I'm in these conversations with people and we're talking about how the world just seems to be spiraling downward, I just kind of shrug it off and go, well, Jesus warned us it has to get worse before it gets perfect. And it will get perfect. And this is with gentleness and respect. If I wanted to say the same thing without gentleness and without respect, I could just as easily shrug it off and be like, well, it's all going to burn anyway. It's all going to be purged with fire, and only some of us are going to be there when it's made new. But what's the point of saying that? It's not any less true, but it's not gentle or respectful at all. So, well, Jesus warned us it had to get worse before it gets perfect. And the second thing that I say sometimes is the darker it gets, the brighter the light shines. The darker it gets, the brighter the light shines. And again, if I lacked respect, I could say that if people would just stop hiding themselves, hiding their sins, and that if they would just start making shipwreck of their lives in public instead of in private rooms, if people would stop pretending to be something that they're not, even people who claim to be followers of Jesus, if people would just be who they were on the inside, on the outside, then the real fruit of the real cleansing, the real fruit of actually following Jesus would be way more attractive. But what's the point of saying all that? It doesn't help anyone. It's not respectful or gentle. And so the darker it gets, the brighter the light shines. As people walk away from the church in droves, the real people who are following in Jesus are going to get it. They're going to be cutting things up and doing things. Not even the gates of hell will overcome them. Not even the gates of hell will prevail. Everyone who calls on the name of Jesus, who trusts in Him as their Lord, their King, and as a complete payment for all their sins, has this real hope, an eternal hope. So I want to ask you this question that I've been asking you this whole time. Do you know the way? Do you know the way of the dishwasher? Do you know the way of gracious retaliation, the way of self-accountability, the way of the cross? Do you know the way of hope? Do you know the way that leads to life? This writing again, 1900 years old, and still somehow beneficial to us, to our lives today. There are two ways, one of life and one of death, and there is a great difference between these two ways. Now, this is the way of life. First, you shall love God who made you. Second, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But whatever you do not wish to happen to you, do not do to another. The teachings of these words is this: bless those who curse you and pray for your enemies and fast for those who persecute you. For what credit is it if you love those who love you? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? But you must love those who hate you, and you will not have an enemy. Abstain from fleshly and bodily cravings. If someone gives you a blow to your right cheek, turn to them the other as well, and you will be perfect. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. If someone takes your cloak, give him your tunic also. If someone takes from you what belongs to you, do not demand it back, for you cannot do so. Give to everyone who asks of you, and do not demand it back, for the Father wants something from His own gifts to be given to everyone. Blessed is the one who gives according to the command, for such a person is innocent. Woe to the one who receives. If on one hand someone who is in need receives, this person is innocent. But the one who does not have need will have to explain why and for what purpose he received. And upon being imprisoned, will be interrogated about what he has done and will not be released from there until he has repaid every last cent. But it has also been said concerning this, let your gift sweat in your hands until you know to whom to give it. The second commandment of this teaching is, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not corrupt children, you shall not be sexually immoral, you shall not steal, you shall not practice magic, you shall not engage in sorcery, you shall not abort a child or commit infanticide, you shall not covet your neighbor's possessions, you shall not commit perjury, you shall not give false testimony, and you shall not speak evil, you shall not hold a grudge, you shall not be double-minded or double-tongued, for the double tongue is a deadly snare. Your word must not be false or meaningless, but be confirmed by action. You shall not be greedy or avaricious or a hypocrite or malicious or arrogant. You shall not hatch evil plots against your neighbor. You shall not hate anyone. Instead, you shall reprove some and pray for some, and some you shall love more than your own life. But the way of death is this. First of all, it is evil and completely cursed. Murderers, adulterers, lust, sexual immoralities, thefts, idolatries, magic arts, sorceries, robberies, false testimonies, hypocrisies, duplicity, deceit, pride, malice, stubbornness, greed, abusive language, jealousy, audacity, arrogance, boastfulness. It is the way of the persecutors of good people, of those who hate truth, who love a lie, who do not know the reward of righteousness, do not adhere to what is good or to righteous judgment, who are vigilant not for what is good but for what is evil, from whom gentleness and patience are far removed, who love worthless things, pursue a reward, have no mercy for the poor, do not work on behalf of the oppressed, do not know the one who made them, are murderers of children, corruptors of God's creation, who turn away from someone in need, who oppress the afflicted, are advocates of the wealthy, lawless judges of the poor, utterly sinful. May you be delivered, children, from these things, from all these things. Do you know the way of life? Let's pray. Father, thank you for my family. I pray that wherever we are, wherever we're coming from, that you would bring us back, that you would bring us right back to the center of the way that we know. And if anyone around doesn't know the way, if they've never heard these things, these things are new, they've never penetrated their hearts, I pray that right now, in these moments, you would call them by name. That you would speak to their hearts and convict their hearts with a spirit of self-accountability, and that you would fill their hearts with the joy of a Savior. Father, bless us all, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.